2 Timothy 3, beginning with verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen.
I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, the verses that Carol Wood read for you. During the greeting time, I met some new folks in our church, and they asked me if I was a senior pastor here, and I didn't say this, but I thought I could have said, no, I'm not, but I could have said, he's the other guy with the blue shirt on. I just have a lot more gray hair than he does. And then they said, well, do you speak Portuguese? And do you have a tall daughter that does ballet? And I said, no, that's not me either. That's Evan Irwin. So it's great that we are able to kind of interact with each other, and it's a privilege for me to get to open the Word today. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that it is alive and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. So I pray that you would use it in our lives in this day as we come to this part of our year. In Jesus' name, amen. This week we begin a new year by probably saying to our family or friends or people in stores or wherever we went, Happy New Year! And earlier than that, we received Christmas cards, and it not only probably a lot of them said Merry Christmas, but it said, and Happy New Year, or a prosperous New Year. And so this time of year, people are thinking through the New Year and how it can be happy, and some of us are making New Year's resolutions. I picked these up. One guy, quoted in Christianity Today, said, these are my resolutions. I will not bungee jump on the Sabbath. I will not gain more than 38 pounds. I will not shout heretical statements from atop Mount Rushmore. I will pray and study the Bible each morning for at least one day during 2007. And I will fast every Ash Wednesday between meals. Well, you may have been a little more practical in your resolutions. Perhaps, like a lot of us, you determined that it was time to lose some weight or to get out of debt or to give more time to your family or to get more organized or be more patient with people around us or become a better person or stay off tall ladders. That's my wife's resolution for me. But you know, as I think about all these kind of resolutions and thoughts, I think there's something far more basic that makes for a new year. And I think those words are found for us this morning. What God has put on my heart is 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 to 17. Instructions from the Apostle Paul just before he was martyred to Timothy and to us about the future. In the bulletin, you've got a sheet that looks like that, and I've given you the three main points in case you can't figure out what they are, and you can write in the rest of it. Okay, the first thing that we're told is that we need to build on a solid foundation, verses 14 and 15. Faithful Christians who have given us that foundation by teaching us the Scripture. We've learned the Word of God, first from their lips. It says here about Timothy, from a child, from infancy you have known the Scripture. His mom, at least, grandma and others had sung the Scriptures to him, prayed the Scriptures over him, no doubt. told him the truths of the Word of God, the stories from when he was very young. In fact, the same word is found here that's also found by Paul in Galatians 6:11, where Paul said there that with such big letters I've written to you in my own hand. It's possible that Timothy learned his ABCs from the Bible. He'd known the Scripture that long. Not all of us have had that opportunity with that kind of background in the Scripture. But how thankful if we have that we can be to God for godly parents and godly grandparents. But all of us for teachers and pastors and writers and those who we have learned from their lips. I wish this morning, right as we go along, you would think about some of those who gave to you, spoke to you the Word of God, planted the truth in your life. Those people you learn from their lips. But there's another way that we were taught, not only from their lips to lay this foundation for knowing the Word, we have learned the Word from their lives. Their lives. It says that in the last part of verse 14, it said to Timothy, you've learned it. You're convinced of because you know those from whom you learned it. You saw the truth. You saw the truth lived out in their lives. Some of you may not know, a lot of you do, perhaps, that I have a younger sister and a younger brother. And when I was growing up, my mother always used to say to me, you need to be an example for your younger sister and brother. And I, as a teenager, remember saying, I don't want to be an example. They both ended up in a full-time Christian ministry for many years as well, and are continue to serve the Lord to this day. And I think back, why was it? Well, I'm sure it wasn't because I was an example, but I'll tell you what we would all say. We had a mother who was a teacher at heart. She taught school, but then stayed home with us when we were born, and she continued to teach. But she continued to teach us the Word of God. And I remember sitting on the drain board, the counter in the kitchen, and as I came home from school, and she would ask me about the day, and she would plant truth in my life, and she did that for my brother and sister. But you know, it was not just the words she said, the lip service, it was a life that we all knew was genuine, made a difference. For Timothy, it was Granny Lois and Mother Eunice and then the Apostle Paul. And in the book of 2 Timothy, there are several key verses. And one of those is 2 Timothy 2:2. And I remember those words were indelibly marked on my heart a long time ago. The things that you have heard among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Paul had practiced that with Timothy. Now Paul is about ready to be martyred, and he says, Timothy, I want you to practice that with those who follow you. You commit to them. And they will commit to the truth to others and others and others down the line until we get to 2007. And the process still is continuing on. What a privilege to build our foundation of our lives on the Scripture. But more specifically, verse 15 says the Scripture invites us to receive salvation by placing our faith in Jesus. The book of Acts says, neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. My friend had a cult. Actually, I have more than one friend. Actually, I have two. But my one friend told me this week that he had a cult member call at his door. And the cult member said, "We believe just like you believe. We believe John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." The only thing was that this cult member did not tell him that his group believed that Jesus is just a Son of God. He's not the Son of God. He's not God Himself. I turned on the TV during the holidays, and there was a special with some supposed religious scholars. And they had this program for a nativity program with children participating. And then one of these scholars asked the children, do you think this really happened? Was Jesus really born this way? And the answer was, yes, we believe it happened. You believe God did this? Oh, yes. Then they spent the rest of the program saying, well, Jesus wasn't really born in Bethlehem, and Herod didn't really kill the children, and parents, his Mary and Joseph, the parents of Jesus, didn't really ever take him to Egypt, and Jesus wasn't born as some kind of a virgin, some kind of a special miracle of God. The writers just made that up. They're just fables to try to win a hearing. When we build our lives on the Scripture, we can have faith in Jesus as our own Savior, the one who is God. And when we have that, when we build our life on Scripture and the Savior that becomes our own, and we have a relationship with Him, then we can claim the promises of John 10:10, where God says, "I've come to give you life and give it abundantly." Or Jeremiah 29 that says, "I have plans for you this year. I have plans for your life that are good and not for evil." That's where it all begins. Yes, our life is built on, based, the foundation is building on the Bible. Number two, we move from there to being guided daily by the Word of God. That's verse 16. Verse 16 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." We've been given a book that's God-breathed. We used to sometimes use the word in some of the other older translations, it's inspired. It means the same thing, God breathed. And not just parts of the Scripture, but all of it. All Scripture. There are those who would tell you, whether it's the cults or the critics, there are those who would say, well, yes, we believe the Bible, but when it really comes down to it, they believe the pieces of the Bible that they like and the rest they don't. The Bible says all Scripture, from cover to cover, is in God's inspired Word. And it is useful to enable us to continue. Remember how this passage that Carol read started? It starts, "But as for you, continue in what you've learned." It's not just that coming to be taught the Word and then receiving Jesus, but it's continuing on. In Acts 2, it says the early church, after they came to Christ, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and so forth. So continue. But I was kind of interested when I kept looking at this passage. It says, "But as for you," but what? You go back to the verse before. It says, "Well, you live in a day they're not going to all continue in the Word." Well, evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. There are a lot of those around. But he says, "I want you to continue day by day in this faith that you have begun in Jesus." Look at them. There are four key words in this verse. Verse 16. The first one is for teaching. daily guiding us in our forward steps, teaching us how to live line upon line, precept upon precept. 1 Peter 2:2 says that as new Christians, when we're born into God's family, we're to desire the genuine milk of the Word of God, that we will grow by it. So as we come, and it's always encouraging to me how God guides our forward steps, because whatever our need is, there's just a way that when you open the Scripture, or when our pastor is preaching, or ever, and we have a need and we're struggling with something, or we're trying to decide something, and it's just the way you may have read that passage a dozen times, and yet all of a sudden you come to it and God has a way of teaching you and dealing with you and helping you to know how to go forward. Second area, He guides our false steps for rebuking. He guides our forward steps, He guides our false steps. The Scripture, like a true friend, doesn't hesitate to point out our sins. And He points out different kinds of sins. Romans 3:23, we sometimes quote, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there are really two words for sin in that verse. The all have sinned, the transgress, the trespass kind of sin, where we just go out and do it, and we do it against the will of God. But there's also the falling short kind of sin, that we try to do right, but somehow we fall back. Even the Apostle Paul described that in his own life. Guiding our false steps. Like David prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my way, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Guiding our forward steps. Guiding our false steps. The third word, guiding our faltering steps for correcting. Learning how we've gone wrong and learning how life can be set right. Allowing ourselves to confess our sins and know that God cleanses us and God forgives us. And, you know, some of you are younger, and the Bible does speak to younger people. In Psalms 119, it says, How shall a young man keep his way clean by living according to the Word? That's the way. It's through coming to the Word of God, allowing God to convict us and cleanse us and heal us. And then the last one, guiding our first steps for training, it says. That's the word that's used for child training. Some of you are in that process right now. Allowing the Word to daily give us the basic lessons of life as we continue on and grow in Him. You know, it is so encouraging to see people that have come to Christ in our church in this last year through the ministry of those in our church, and then to see them baptized, and then to see them go on and grow in their Christian life. My wife and I were sitting right back in here about two Sundays ago, one of our Christmas services, just being really blessed. And across the aisle was a single mom, new Christian, and she had her baby on her lap. The baby was just being perfect, just perfect. My wife motioned over to her and said, "Can we hold the baby?" And so during the service, we got to hold her baby, just a little doll. But I thought about that woman and realized where she had come from, a distance far away, a whole different lifestyle in so many ways, and see her come to know Jesus and follow in the waters of baptism. And then coming, as she came one day and she said to me, "Would you pray for me? I've got a job interview. They want me to be a receptionist at this group that deals with teenagers." And I said, "We will." And the next time I saw her, she said, "I got the job. Actually, I didn't get that job. I got a better job. I'm an assistant. And I get to talk to kids about living right, not getting tied up with things that are going to mess up their lives. And now she's got a job and she has her own house and she continues to study the Word and God works in life. And it is so encouraging to see that that's the way it's supposed to happen. That's the path. But there's a destination to this daily being guided by the Lord. And that's found in verse 17. So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's the third one on your sheet. Moving toward maturity in Christ. Verse 14 and 15 talks about through the Word we come to be a child of God by faith. Verse 16, where the Word guides us daily as we grow in Christ. And now verse 17, that God wants to bring out maturity in our life, brings us to the place of maturity. Through the Word, you are to become a spiritual adult. 1 Kings 17:24, a woman spoke of Elijah, the prophet, and she said, "You are a man of God." Interestingly, a woman in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 9, said of the successor, the one that came after Elijah, whose name was Elisha, she said of him, "I perceive that this is a holy man of God." I sometimes have had younger men say to me something like, "You are the man. You are the man." And I take it that's good. You know. But you know what? One of the greatest compliments anybody could pay is that person is a man or a woman of God. Through the process of life, God wants to mature us and mold us and mold us through tribulation. And I had a couple came after the first service. We allowed opportunity, as we will hear, for leaders to pray, and a couple came, and I said, "How are you?" And they said, "Okay." And I said, "How are you really?" And they're hurting. They're going through some real trials right now in their family, and they just said, "We don't know where to go. We don't know what to do." And I said, "You know, I know where you are. Because we were there. We had a wayward child. But I said, God taught us a lot through that trial. Through that tribulation. Things that we would have never experienced in bringing us to a point of more maturity." Now, I could tell you that I'm there. I'm mature. My wife's out of town, so I could tell you that. And she felt really badly when she knew I was preaching today, and she was going to be gone because she wanted to be here. She always says she'd rather hear me preach than eat, because she's listened to me eat for 45 years. And But when she got back to town this afternoon, if you ask her, she'd say, "No, he's not quite there yet. Sometimes pretty good, sometimes not." But I want to tell you, God wants to use the trials and the experiences and the relationships and the things in your life to cause you to grow and mature in you. And I would say to you, if you're not the youngest one in this room and you've been living a while and you're sort of in a rut, you know, what a rut is, a grave with the ends kicked out, you know, you're just along, and it's never too late. It's never too late. I remember coming into a ministry, Shirley and I were sitting at a banquet kind of setting with other people from the church, and she leaned over to me and she said, "Honey, who is that man over there?" Well, I looked and I could see why she was asking. He looked like he had just swallowed a pickle. I mean, he was, you know what, in the first service,
One of the pastor's daughters leaned over to him and said, "Daddy, is he talking about you?"
But you know what? The guy died, and then she decided that it wasn't her dad because her dad's still alive. But I'll tell you what, this guy would come to me about things he was unhappy about this or that. He would tell me about other churches that were doing things a lot better than we were, and why didn't we get with it and do it too, and all of that kind of thing. But you know, I want to tell you something. I don't tell you that just to tell you the bad part. I watched him enough years that I saw him change even as an old man. I saw him begin to love the Scripture in a way that he'd never loved the Scripture before. He couldn't wait to talk about it. I noticed that he loved the church. And he made it obvious that he loved the pastors and the leaders and those. And when he did die, by then he had blessed the church in many different ways just by the change of life. He'd gone from being an old man chronologically to a mature man spiritually. It's never too late. I look at myself and I realize I got a lot more to do, a lot more changing to do, and it's not too late. Let me give you the last part of that verse. Through the Word of God, through the Word, God's purpose is described. That's that word. Colossians 1:28 says, "Teaching every man that we present every man complete in Christ." Ephesians 4, when it talks about those gifted people, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, and what they're to do for the church, that the members of the church may be built up in our knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the full measure of the fullness in Christ. That we might be, through the Word of God, thoroughly equipped, which means completely outfitted. Didn't your heart break when you heard about people who died on Mount Hood? And sometimes the report comes back that person wasn't adequately equipped with communication devices or gear or clothing or knowledge, that they couldn't go above the timber line just a little ways and not be caught in some kind of storm that would be a blackout. In biblical days, being completely outfitted was often referred to a ship that had everything on board that they needed for the journey. I would urge you to make it your priority to do what this same book of 2 Timothy says in the second chapter, verse 15, when it says to diligently study. That word study means give it your every effort, perspire. Give it all you've got. It's not just sort of opening up, reading a chapter a day, keep the devil away like an apple a day keeps the doctor away. You know, it's searching it out, studying it diligently, and then not being ashamed, so we won't be ashamed to rightly divide the word of truth. And the purpose of this, for every good work, that we would be fully equipped for every good work. A few years ago, I went to a conference that was held in one of our churches. Some good things were happening in that church, it sounded like. They thought, well, we're going to put on a seminar and share with our other churches around how to do it. And when the senior pastor got up to speak, he said, "I want to tell you, we are a classroom church. Everybody comes with notebooks and they write the truths that we give them down in, and they go away with all of this truth under their arm," kind of thing. The sad thing is that since that conference, that church has all but died. Spiritual maturity is not just about knowing truth, but it's about doing it. It's not enough to have head knowledge. We have to have the heart of Jesus within us to do that which He calls us to do. In James, you know the verse, most of you do. We're to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Ephesians 4, in that passage about the gifted men, verse 12, it says, prepare God's people for works of service. You know, at the end of the year, when you go to your mailbox, you aren't getting Christmas cards. Well, you may get a few from somebody who didn't get it out early enough. But along with those, you get notices from your financial institutions that give you a report on your investments. Now, it may just be your bank account, which is a few cents a month, maybe, or a few dollars in a year. But they give you a report, and hopefully you're doing better than that. I want to say to you, God's made an investment. He's made an investment in you and me. And when He checks His investment at the end of the year, what kind of profit has there come? What kind of good works are the result of His Son coming to die on the cross for us, to give us salvation, implanting the Holy Spirit within us as His deposit in our lives? I think Paul thought, approaching his own death, knowing that he was probably going to be martyred, that it was a time to evaluate the future and talk it over with Timothy, who was to carry on. At the first of the year, we make resolutions. We give thoughts to what are we going to do this year. At communion, it's our regular practice to ask you to examine yourself, as 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, and then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So I would ask you, is your life built on the Scripture? Have you put your faith in Jesus as Savior? If you haven't, we'd love to pray with you. Any number of people around this sanctuary this morning would love to pray with you and know that you know Him and you have a foundation that's not going to crash. You'll be a wise person who builds on the rock of Jesus Christ. If you've done that, are you really allowing the Scripture to daily guide your life? Or do we tend to bring our Bibles and then open them on Sunday for Sunday school or church service, and then we close them up? Or do we use them as a guide through our life? One of the things I love about the way we do church here is something that has become more and more a practice in the last years, and I appreciate Pastor Gary leading us in that, often of saying, what does the Bible say? How can we be guided by Scripture in this practical situation? And in our own personal lives, to be able to come to the Word and say, is this really what God wants me to do? Does God want me to take this promotion? Does God want me to do this or to take on that function? Or does God have something better for me? What are the principles of God's Word? What is the pattern I can follow daily, allowing it to guide our lives? And are you becoming, and am I becoming more mature? My relationship with Jesus results in good works. I would that somehow when we get at the end of 2007, that we can look back and say, you know what? This has been a banner year. There's been growth. There's been fruit. God is at work. And we look forward, if the Lord has not come by then, to 2008 being even more, as we progressively walk forward in the Lord Jesus toward maturity. And when Jesus comes, or when He takes us, we're going to be that much closer to that instantaneous change when we will see Him and will be like Him, perfect and completely mature. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word as a guide and a foundation to our life. And I pray for each of us as we look at the level where we are. And Lord, we, all of us,
need to press on to where you want us to go. And I just ask that you will apply your word to our lives, and even as we take communion, that we'll be quick to speak to you and say, Lord Jesus, you've spoken and I will respond. Hear my Lord. I want to do your will. I want to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray.